Let me encourage you to turn to the book of Revelation. Our lesson this morning will be in Revelation, the second chapter. I think it's a good time for us to ask, what kind of a congregation are we? M51 Church of Christ. Is that it? Are we just a label? A wide spot in the highway? How are we different? And more importantly, how does God see us? Revelation 2, starting with the first verse, we read a series of letters written to churches. Let me just read the first one. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden candlesticks. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. You have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your candlestick from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. These seven congregations are not the only one to which this message is given. The number seven was understood by the early church and by the Jews to indicate completeness. This is a letter to the churches, as it says, to the congregations. There are seven kinds of congregations that are exemplified in Revelation 2 and 3. With one exception, they all had strengths. All congregations, I believe, in the Michiana area have strengths. And with two exceptions, they all had weaknesses.
And we have weaknesses. We have weaknesses as individuals. We have weaknesses as a group.
And the way that you improve is to stop and ask, what are our weaknesses and what can we do about it? This is a good time to do that. We are starting a new year.
We need to know who we are. And that's an individual question. It's not a group question.
It is important for us to understand the church is people. But there are seven different kinds of congregations identified by Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. If you look in your bulletin, those of you that are here at the building and those of you who are on Zoom, welcome. Good to have you back. We had technological dependence upon Carl, and when he vacated the state,
we didn't have an easy way of being able to get you back. So I hope you are as good to be back with us as we are to have you back. And you will get this outline in your bulletin. But there's a worksheet in your bulletin, those of you here in the building, for this study. So let me encourage you to get it out. The seven congregations are given, the verses are given. Because of the time constraints, I won't read all of the messages to all of the churches, but I think it is good for us to look at each of these congregations and say, how are we like them? Both the positive and the negative. So on the sheet that I have given you in your bulletin, there are strengths given for each congregation. There are weaknesses given for each congregation. And then at the bottom of the sheet, there's a place for you to write down how you stack up
with Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Because you are the congregation. You are the church. Ephesus is a good starting point.
That's why I read the letter to Ephesus. Jesus is writing the letter. If you've got a red letter Bible, you'll notice that that entire passage, chapter 2 and 3, are in red letters.
This is not John Clayton talking. This is Jesus talking. Talking to you. Talking to me. Talking to us.
So Jesus says, I know you have good works, that you hold to sound doctrine, that you hate evil. What are our virtues? Well, I think Richard spelled it out this morning pretty well in his announcements, didn't he? One of the things we have tried very hard to do in this convocation is to provide opportunity for good works. I hope you've been a part of that. The food bank. The truck unloading. And by the way, whether we unload the truck in our parking lot or at the downtown lot is immaterial. People in the community know who we are. Our good works speak to the community that we care, that we want to be a part of everything that is good. So when the time comes for six or seven of us to go down and help unload a truck, I'm going to be there. I hope you will be. We started the coat giveaway in the Michiana area. It's always been interesting to me that when people in the religious community saw what we were doing, they said, hey, that's a good idea. We'll do it too. So we have not given away as many coats. Thankfully, others have been helping too. But we still, as Richard expressed it, give a coat to anyone that we know that needs it. Our highway cleanup is another good work,
an opportunity to say to the community that we care. I hope you've been a part of these things.
You say, well, I can't do some of this. Oh, yeah, you can. You may not be able to go along the edge of the highway, but cleanup involves a lot more than that. There's many ways in which we can be a part of good works. Do we practice sound doctrine as the people in Ephesus did? This morning we spent
45 minutes in our Bible class looking at
the book of Matthew, and at the connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're going back to basics. But I promise you something,
you're going to learn. This morning, I was reminded again of how much I have learned in going through those lessons. I'm trying to make an outline to
help us understand that. What's the negative at Ephesus? Well, it's interesting the way Jesus says it. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen.
You know what I think the message is? Don't
get weary of well-doing. The Bible says that. It's easy to get tired.
When Satan wins a few victories, it's easy to sit back and say, oh, what's it worth? I think Jesus is saying to Ephesus, hey, don't get tired. Don't get worn down.
That's Satan's doing. Wear you down. Discourage you. Make sure you lose a few little values.
A few little skirmishes. And forget that there is
a war going on that we are winning. I hope you'll think about your own participation in the things of the congregation.
That there will be no backsliding.
No weariness. The fact that conflict has come into your life, that people have gotten sick, that we've lost a few people. Don't let that get you down.
It's easy to get discouraged, especially when you see things happen that you wish didn't happen.
Smyrna's an interesting group. This is starting in verse 8. These are the words of him who is the first and last who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life. You know, Smyrna
is like Ephesus in many ways, except that Smyrna was a lot like us.
Ephesus was a fairly wealthy congregation. Smyrna was a poor congregation. I know of your afflictions and your poverty.
You say, well, we don't have a fancy building. No, we don't. Matter of fact, the water is not even working this morning. No big deal. There are congregations, there are churches around us that have fancy buildings.
But Jesus says to those who are not blessed, endure.
Don't let the lack of things interfere with your outreach.
Thyatira is an interesting congregation. I'm sorry, I skipped one. Let's do Pergamos. Pergamos is an interesting congregation, and so much like us. This is starting in chapter 12, or in verse 12. I know where you live, that Satan has his throne there, and yet you have remained true to my name. Isn't that interesting? I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. You want to see Satan's throne?
Look across the street, folks. The sin industry is less than a mile from where we sit this morning. Satan's throne.
And yet they stood steadfast. I am proud of the fact
that we're still here. We're still cleaning up the street. We're still known to our neighbors as people who provide food to the community. Our sign, kind of dilapidated right now, but it's going to be fixed, says to the community, we stand for what is right and what is good and what is wholesome. And I had to laugh because across the street, our friends at the casino had a sign offering help to those who are addicted to gambling. Isn't that interesting? Satan's throne. But Pergamos had a problem.
And it was a problem of being near Satan's throne, in my opinion. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, to the teaching who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food offered to idols and committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you have those among you who subscribe to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were those who said, you need to sin as much as you can, because the more you sin, the more God will forgive.
Hey, that's an appealing doctrine, isn't it? They had tolerated corrupt teaching. You say, well, we'd be a lot more popular if we aligned ourselves with the Pokagans. Yeah. But we cannot tolerate corrupt doctrines. We cannot be a part of those activities that tear people's lives apart. And where does that start? Well, let's talk about Thyatira for a minute.
In verse 18, Jesus talks about the words of Thyatira. He says, I know your deeds, your love, and your faith, your service, your perseverance, and you're now doing more than you did at first. Hey, isn't that great? They had increased. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food offered to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering and will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of their ways. Then all the churches will know that I am he who teaches the hearts, who searches the hearts and minds, and will repay each of you. Now I say this to the rest of you of Thyatira, who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets. Hold on to what you have. And to him who overcomes and does your will to the end, I give the authority over all nations. See, what happened to Thyatira was that there was the tolerance of a corrupt preacher.
You say, well, why is it mentioned Jezebel? Because Jezebel was the picture of a corrupt teacher. We have to understand the importance of a corrupt preacher. If I'm teaching something that is corrupt, you need to get rid of me. We cannot tolerate corruptness, lack of discipline. We need to know what we stand for and why.
Sardis is one congregation of two that did not have one positive thing said about it. It's interesting that the message to Sardis is in chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Jesus says, wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds complete. I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at that time, but I will come to you. But then he goes on and says, yet you have a few people at Sardis who have not spoiled their clothes and will walk with me dressed in white.
So what was the problem in Sardis?
They were dead. They were inactive. They were involved in formalism.
And the result was catastrophic. Why do we not have a preacher with a fancy name behind him? Why do we not have a set of rituals that is advertised to the community? Because we don't want to be like Sardis. We'd be like Philadelphia.
Philadelphia, starting in chapter 2 with verse 7, was described as a congregation that has, I'm sorry, it's chapter 3 and verse 7 should be, that has enormous loyalty. Chapter 3 and verse 7, typo on your sheet. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy. I know that you have a little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make of those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews but are not, liars. I will make them come and fall at your feet. I am coming soon.
Hold on to what you have. I would like to believe that we are loyal. We have not compromised. We could have a lot more people if we would compromise.
But we need to understand that like Thyatira, we cannot tolerate false teaching. We have to get rid of corruptness. Like Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia, we have to stand against the world issues of today, racism, gambling, abortion.
Brothers and sisters, we cannot drop any program that enables us
to serve. We cannot be inactive. And then there's Laodicea.
Laodicea,
chapter 3, starting with verse 14. Jesus couldn't find one single strength. It was a totally secular congregation. They had no spiritual makeup. They felt no needs. And Jesus' conclusion is, you make me sick. Verse 16, I will spit you out of my mouth.
You know, you and I need to think about that not only as a group, but individually. I don't want to be identified as being lukewarm. I don't want to be identified as being totally secular. I want to do everything I can to glorify God. Don't you? Don't you want to be spiritual in your nature? I think these seven churches are given to us because it is a great challenge to religion in the world today, and especially in America today. You read down through the weaknesses of congregations, a lack of love, backsliding, a tolerance of corrupt teaching, a tolerance of corrupt preachers, a lack of discipline over fundamental issues, inactivism, being concerned with formality, and being dead. We have congregations wearing the name of Jesus Christ that are not doing anything except keeping the doors open. Brothers and sisters, we cannot do that as a congregation. But more importantly, we cannot do that as an individual. As we start the year 2022, let me encourage you to be a part of building your spiritual nature. Be a part of our class tonight to strengthen your faith, to know how to give an answer of the reason of the hope that is within you to anyone who asks, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Be a part of our Sunday morning class where we fit the Old and the New Testament together and understand what Matthew wrote, how he wrote it, and how Matthew is different than Mark, Luke, John, and the letters. And as this year progresses and we start looking at opportunities to serve, that you'll want to be a part of it in whatever way you can. Helping with the food bank. Helping with the needs that exist in all of our mission work. We have a letter today from the prison ministry. We send $100 a month to the prison work that now has over 10,000 students. 10,000. Five of the graders are right here in Michiana. And all of the support comes from us, Warsaw, and La Porte. What a wonderful ministry that is. I wish I had ways of sharing with you all the letters, all the comments that we receive about how many people's lives have been changed. Charles Lewis comes by regularly. Be enthusiastic. Support these things. Be a part of these things. Don't let yourself be a Laodicea, lukewarm, or a Sardis, dead, looking for formalism that does not build and edify and serve the world around us. I don't think the letters to the seven churches is in Revelation because Jesus was dealing with a local crisis. He was writing us, you and me, the church here, the congregation here, the individuals that meet in our homes, the work we do together. It's easy between COVID and winter and snow and ice and minor setbacks to think we're losing the war. Brothers and sisters, we're not losing the war. We're winning the war. And our bodies and our physical makeup may be weak, but Jesus is strong and He will supply our every need. One of the great tools that God has given us is to pray, to ask His strength, to look for how He can use us. And we can be one of those congregations that Jesus says, well done. That each of us individually may hear, well done, you good and faithful servant. Would you bow with me in a closing prayer? Our Father, we thank you for the day we have, for the beauty of the sunshine outside, for the warmer weather after a very cold time, for the solutions that you've given us to medical issues, for the healing that some have accomplished, for the fact that all of us can know that what happens here is the worst we'll ever have to endure is something better is coming. We're thankful, Lord, that we have the comfort of this building, that we have the resources to have enough to eat, that we are able to serve those around us and glorify you in doing so. And yet, Father, we're aware of how weak we are, how many mistakes we make, how sometimes we trust in things that we shouldn't trust in and fail to rely upon you to supply our every need. Help us as we enter this new year, Father,
that we may glorify you, that we may be encouraged, that we may be strengthened, that we may grow, that we may reach out to our loved ones, to a lost and a dying world, to one another, and that we will have the hope of well done. Thank you, God. Thank you. And bless us as we come to a close of this lesson. In Christ's name. Amen. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, if he can pray with you for any need that you have, we invite you to come and express that as we stand together and sing.